We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Today, our text in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ is from Proverbs 29. Is an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 29 and verse 9. As most of you are packing, toting a New King James Version, let us read it in our beloved New King James Version. Proverbs 29:9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. That's our verse today, and I told you that this day was coming. When we would translate this word this way, and I noted your countenances as I told you about this word ahead of time. I was in the, telling my daughter about this yesterday, I think it was. I was at the campus in the evening, and there was a woman there. She was sitting at this, in the hub, and I see her almost every day that I preach. She walks past me. And always looks like she's really sick of me, you know, in her countenance. Or I don't know if it's me, it's probably just paranoia or something. Evidently, when I tell you the rest of this, it will be sound that way. Because she was very pleasant. She was very open to speak with me. But I saw her there. And what I was doing, I had time, not a lot. And I thought, I'll evangelize now. So I went up to this woman and I said, excuse me. And so I'm standing and she's seated and she looks up and she says, have a seat. I knew this day was coming. And so you knew this day was coming, didn't you? As you watch my translation of this proverb for you, when a wise man is being judged with a man, a misosophist. The misosophist is turbulent and laughs, and there is no settling. When a wise man is being judged with a man, a misosophist. The misosophist is turbulent and laughs. And there is no settling. When a wise man, since the Lord Jesus Christ has been made to us wisdom from God in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and since all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him, in Colossians 2:3. And since we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God, then the wise man, in a New Testament understanding of this term, would be the man skilled in Christocentric panchristism. Let me explain. Wisdom in the Old Testament and its adjective wise means first and most simply it means skilled in something. And you need to many times, if it stands on its own, that's all it says, you understand it's wise. But Usually, if you're talking about something other than understanding God, it has something that it's connected with. It's this word for wisdom in something. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, were the chief craftsmen who worked on the tabernacle. And they had this word for wisdom. They had this in all metalworking and working with cloth and any kind of material, like whether it was wood or it was the gold or the silver or the brass or bronze or copper. There's a difference as to how different versions translate that one word, brass, bronze, or copper, or whether they were dealing with the fine twined linen or the colored fabric, blue, purple, and scarlet. Whatever they were dealing with in the temple, or the tabernacle rather, they had, it's literally the same word for wisdom. But they had it in working in all of these things. So they had skill in working in these things. When a person has wisdom, they have skill in using this word. That is, they comprehend it. They have knowledge. They have facts, knowledge. They have understanding, comprehension. And then they have skill in what they do with utilizing the knowledge and understanding that they have gleaned herein. You will see people, if we think about it in terms of skill, you will see people who have knowledge, but they have no skill in its use. They don't have wisdom. I often think, when I cut this distinction, I often think of the same individual in my mind. Someone who does not go here, a definite believer, who can quote verses like going out of style. I mean, this person can just, in the course of his speaking with you, he can just quote whole verses. Just, you know, they roll off of his lips with an ease. He's been memorizing scripture for years. But when he uses those, or what he says about those verses, and what he tells you that he's doing based on this verse that he just quoted, it's evident that he lacks the know-how, the ability to take those facts in the Bible and to bring them over into life. So, that's what wisdom is. It's the having that ability. It's the ability to say, I know what this says. I've got it. That's knowledge. I've got a very well-rounded, integrated comprehension of what it means, how it relates to other things in the Scripture as well, and I can use it properly. I can use it appropriately. That's wisdom. Now, for us, our wisdom quotient went, I'm talking about us Christians, not any individual necessarily. This could really only happen if you were a first century Christian, the way I'm going to put it. But for us as Christians, as a collective entity, our wisdom went like, you could have very low wisdom, the best of us would have had higher wisdom, but that wisdom shot through the roof once Jesus Christ came to the earth. Because now, all of that wisdom, we saw it lived out. We observed the knowledgeable use of understanding in a life. Now, things that we would say, I know this, I think that means I ought to do this. Then, based on that, and man, you are a million miles in the opposite direction. You are going that way, starting at this verse. You ought to be going that way. We saw, shift in the other direction when we saw Jesus live that wisdom. We saw Him take that knowledge, and we saw what direction He went in it. Today we do that by an intimate and minute reading of those books called Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We see how He applies things, even if He's not quoting a verse. We're seeing, wow, look at how He did that. Look how He dealt with that person. That's Proverbs here and Ecclesiastes there and an application of Exodus over here. I mean, we see the wisdom of Scripture come alive in a life, the Son of God. God in the flesh, God, all wisdom, becomes incarnate. He is now the ensarchical, that is in flesh, theophany. He's the appearance of God in flesh. Here's all wisdom in the flesh. And as we view Him, our wisdom goes from wherever it was to through the roof. As we see, He is, for all practical purposes, for all intents and purposes, He is wisdom as far as we're concerned. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. So, Old Testament wisdom, not down here at the floor, like up here, but grace, age, mystery, time, Lord Jesus Christ, epic, personal, Christian, wisdom, through the roof. When we connect this verse with that life, and we never really had to connect them, that life was that and every other verse. That verse was a piece of that life. But when we see it that way, that's wisdom. When we do that with the majority of things we think, when we have substantial wisdom, the majority of our thinking being aligned to who He is and what He's like, we're called wise. But since Christ is our wisdom, then the wise person, from a New Testament standpoint, is the person who has skill in using the Scripture from a Christocentric panchristism. He sees everything as related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is detached. His panchristism is wisdom. It is His skill in the proper use of the Scripture. This wise man, when he's being judged with a man, a Mathosophist, before we go on and finish the rest of the sentence, I'm going to talk about the situation and what a Mathosophist is. Situation is that two men are being judged. Like, there's a judgment happening between them. Not one against the other, but somebody's got to sit in judgment between a wise man, a skilled Christocentrist, and a Mathosophist. That's the situation. There's some judgment being made between these two. Now, what's a Mathosophist? It's an English word almost never used. Most dictionaries don't even have it. But it's a real word, and I didn't make it up. It comes from two words in Greek. Misseo is to hate, and it's in the Greek New Testament all the time. If you don't misseo your mother, father, wife, children, your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have misseoed. Misseo is all over the place. And the other one is also found all over the place in the New Testament. the verses that I've quoted to you already contain it. Sophia. The girl's name, Sophia. Sophia in Greek. But Sophia is wisdom. So a misosophist is a wisdom hater. He's somebody who hates wisdom. He'll never say he does. He thinks he's wise. He thinks he loves wisdom. He thinks that everything he thinks is wisdom. He basically loves himself. And he thinks that all of his views are wise. But these views aren't checked with the source of wisdom, the Scripture. When you present Scripture to the misosophist, he hates that because he thinks he already has wisdom. It's a very subjective wisdom. It's a very personal wisdom. It's a wisdom that isn't wisdom. It's pseudo-wisdom. And his reaction or reactions tell him as a misosophist. I don't mean they tell him something. I mean they're telling about what he really is. They're demonstrating this guy's a misosophist. Think of it as a hater of wisdom or a wisdom hater. Now, this is translated in our beloved NKJV as fool. It's translated in our most beloved Metcalf translation as misosophist. A misosophist, fool, most of the other versions, are trying to translate this Hebrew word ewil. And there's a lot of words that are translated fool. We use this one word in English, in most of the conventional translations, to translate a number of Hebrew words. There's the naval. This is a stupid person. That's what Abigail said about her husband, whose name was Naval. She said, Naval is his name and Nevalah is with him. That is, his name is Fool and foolishness is with him. His parents tagged it. They named this kid directly. I don't know how they knew, but they named him right. They named him well. It means a stupid person. You're just stupid. That's Naval. Then there is the dullard, in my translating it, the fat fool, the slow one. The one that, he's not seeing wisdom. It's not so much because he doesn't want to. He just doesn't have heart for it. He's just not up to it. You can present this to him and he's so slow in getting there. So slow to arrive in. He just can't see it. But then there's the wheel. The wheel is silly. That's why he laughs, like in reverse. But he's evil. His problem with wisdom isn't that I don't get it. His problem is I hate it. Whereas the kasil is kind of passively against wisdom, like I'm a kasil. I don't do anything in wisdom, because what is wisdom? The ewil is actively against wisdom. He's antagonistic to it. His reaction when he hears it is one of hostility. He hates it. He will promote his own thinking over divine revelation consistently, and he'll get angry when he does it. That's an ewil. So he's not just I'm missing it, kasil. He's a, I'm hating it, ewil. He's arrogant. He's proud. He's egotistical. He's stuck on himself. He's self-preserving and self-promoting. it's a more, you know, toe-to-toe kind of direct resistance against wisdom. Yes, he doesn't have wisdom, so he has folly. He is foolish. He is a fool. But he's an antagonistic, active opponent of wisdom. So I give him the more active name, as we translate it, the Mesosophist. Now, now you know what that is. Let's just really timifies this thing, okay? When a skilled Christocentric panchristism practitioner is being judged by someone else or some other group along with and between a Mesosophist. That's our scene. That's our scenario. That's our backdrop. That's our venue. When that happens, the Mesosophist is turbulent and laughs. About the only time we use this word turbulent is when it's in its noun form, turbulence. And you're flying in a plane and it goes like that. I don't know when the last time I was in a plane. Must have been Alaska. When I went to Alaska. But man, there were turbulence like I never felt. Like God was going with the plane. And people were getting scared on the plane. And I was getting happy. I'm thinking, this could go down. I could die in a flash. Not even feel anything. Be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But it was very turbulent. It was a shaking. That's this Hebrew word. Shaking. But not usually used in a literal way. There are other words that are shaking, literally. This is shaking, but it's a shaking that's associated with some kind of emotional change. God has it. Israel made him this way. They agitated him. Almost translated this word, agitate. You know that thing in the middle of a washer? That thing like this, and it goes, you know, and it moves your clothes around like that. That's the agitator. It takes the water and it agitates the water. That's the idea of this word as well. It's a shaking either by fear or by anger. You ever see anybody get so angry that they're just shaking? I hope not. I mean, that's pretty angry, and I hope you didn't have to be subjected to that, but I've definitely seen that. Somebody's so angry that they're just tremulous. They're almost convulsing. They're so angry. It's also used in connection with fear. You're so worried. You're so afraid, so scared, that you're shaking like this. This is not so much afraid, but angry. When a wise man is being judged with a Mesosophist, in that situation, the Mesosophist is turbulent. That is, he may be raging. He may be furiously angry. You realize that furious comes from fury. It's the adjective of the noun fury. There's a rage, there's a ranting, there's a fury that he has. Maybe. That's one way. That his Mesosophism will be exemplified. The other way is he might laugh. Try to picture this with me. Two people are being judged. Two people are being examined. Two people are being interrogated by someone else who's trying to fix this thing or trying to come to some kind of a judgment. And the Mesosophist, if there one is wise and the other is hating wisdom, the Mesosophist may be trying to defend himself vitriolically, dramatically, really like taking up his own defense, getting angry about it toward the other. You know, he did me wrong. He did this to me. You know, what else could it mean? This was his motive. You know, that kind of high emotion in a negative emotion called anger, usually negative at least, this high negative emotion expressed in self-defense. Or he laughs. Like, my opponent, this wise guy, he's so silly, what a stupid thing to say. And, you know, this fake laughter is there. He mocks him. He makes fun of him. He scorns him. Now, that's the misosophist. Do you notice just that since he acts this way, without saying it, what does it say about how the wise man acts? He's calm and dignified in the midst of it. He really doesn't have anything to lose. You say, oh, he could lose a lot. He could lose a lot of money over this. What's that? It's money. He could lose his reputation over that. The wise man doesn't care about what you think of him anyway. Oh, he would prefer that you think well of him. A good name. This is how you can remember the word name. It's the opposite of what that verse is talking about. In Hebrew, it's shame. A good name, that's the opposite of shame. Hebrew word for name is shame. A good name, a good shame, is to be desired over rubies. Sure, I would rather have that. But if it looks like I may be painted as the villain here, it is appearing that this judgment may go against me, and I'm being set up. I'm being framed. Okay, well, not the end of the world. God loves me. What do I care about what these people think about me? So, you might say from a human standpoint, he's got a lot to lose. But from Christocentric perspective, that the wise man functions from, he doesn't have anything great to lose. Really, what do you have? I really appreciate this song that we sang just before this teaching time. It's straight out of the scripture, but your loving kindness is better than life. What does that mean? It means anything you want to find, anything you want to mention in life, God's loving kindness is better than that. Money, better than that. Marriage, better than that. Friendship, better than that. Love of parents, better than that. Fun, better than that. Anything in life, put all of life together, God's loving kindness is better than all of it. Together. The cumulative effect of all of it, anything that you could have and value in an earthbound sphere, God's, just the fact that we have God's loving kindness, this word often translated mercy, is better than life, better than living. That's why it's good to go down in that plane. Because I get to exit living and go into really living. I get to be with the person who is loving kindness himself. And so the wise man doesn't, because of his wisdom, he doesn't have to be unstable. He's not emotionally bullied into situations. Like, you're in this situation again, and it's like that circumstance is pushing you, shoving you to react in a certain way. The wise man is just like, he's like a brick wall. And some little kid is coming up to him, pushing that brick wall. It's going nowhere. The wise man is secure. The wise, because of how he thinks, because of his wisdom, because for him to live is wisdom, Christ. really, what can you do to me? You know? Let your conduct, this is Hebrews 13, be free from the love of money. Because the Scripture has said, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Well, man can do a lot to you, really. Not by divine viewpoint he can. Not by a Christocentric perspective he can. So the Lord said, don't fear he who can kill the body, but not the soul. After that, he has no more that he can do. Now, that's every human being. The Lord's saying, don't fear any human being. Don't be afraid of anybody. Because you should fear, Jesus said, fear the one rather who after killing the body has the power to put your soul in hell. He says, yes, I tell you, fear this one. This is bad. This is horrid. What can man do to me though? I will not be afraid of 10,000s arrayed against me. The psalmist says, all right, you have 10,000, thousands of people coming against you. What are they going to do to me? They're going to kill me? Oh, they're going to do me a favor. My enemies are going to do me a favor. The biggest thing they can do to me is do me a favor and kill me. So really, there is something bigger they can do to me. They can torture me and keep me alive. If the Lord allows me to be tortured and kept alive, then it's the Lord's will. Nothing happens to me that doesn't get clearance from God. If it came to me, and it's not a matter of my own negative decisions, my choices against wisdom, my sins, if it's not like that, and it's rather it's from God, then we'll study a verse on the Lord's Day that says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All I have to be sure of is that I love God. That's it. If I love God, these horrible things that might happen to me, in Christocentric perspective, they're not horrible things that can happen to me. They work for my good. It's working for my benefit. And we'll talk about why that's benefit on the Lord's Day. But they're working together for my benefit, Romans 8:28. So what's the worst thing you can do to me? Kill me? That does me a favor. Keep me alive and torture me? That's going to work for my benefit. Anything else? That's going to work for my benefit. You really can't do anything bad to me. You can do unpleasant things to me. You can do horrible, horrific pain to me. But again, in Christocentric perspective, what do I have to lose? Comfort? Convenience? You know, a little pleasure that I would have had, or little, you know, ease that I would have had. If you really think about things like that, you don't scare easily. You really, like, let's scare this guy. Remember this thing. We used to like these. I can't find them anymore, though I haven't really looked for them either. But there used to be, when my children were young, when my children offspring were children kids, you know, there was this series of programs, Fairy Tale Theater. I don't know if anybody's ever seen those before. This woman, I can't remember her name, but I picture her face. She loved fairy tales. She was an actress. She is an actress. And you know, that's wrong. That's taboo, what I just said. They're actors now. They're not actresses. They're going to be actresses as long as I'm alive. But this actress, she took all of these fairy tales, and she got big name stars to play in these depictions of these fairy tales, and one was about the man who couldn't be scared. And so They were trying to scare this guy, and he agreed to it. He says, "I just don't know what fear is. I've never been afraid." And they were saying, "You've never felt this feeling like some dread was going to happen to you, and that feeling in your pit of your stomach where you're this emotion." He said, I don't relate to what you're talking about at all. I've never felt this." He said, "You don't know what it means to be scared?" He said, I know you're trying to explain it, but I've never really felt that. No, I don't know what it's like to be scared." So they said, "Listen, I can't remember the story clearly, but they set him up to be in this haunted house so that he could experience fear. And so these ghosts came out, you know, and like the way they did this, I'm picturing the story, and they would come out and, you know, in front of this guy. And I remember the guy who was playing it said, "Oh, I get it. You're trying to scare me, right? I'm sorry. I told the people when I can't. I just can't be scared. I just can't do it." All of these, you know, all these portents and these phantasms come to him. All these things happen. He's supposed to put his life on the line. And he just, "I can't be scared." And then because of this, he gets to win. His reward is I think it's the king's daughter. He gets to marry the king's daughter, and he goes to get married, and he's standing there ready to get married, and he's terrified. He says, "I know what it means. I know what it is." All right. The thought of marriage scared him. Ghosts couldn't do it. Goblins couldn't do it. The wise man is kind of like that guy, other than the marriage thing where it fell apart for him. The wise man is just, you're trying to scare me, right? Philippians 1:27. This is an evidence. This is a token of your salvation and their destruction, their perdition, if you're not afraid with any fear at your enemy's threats. The wise man is fearless. The wise man isn't afraid. The wise man, really, it's people. There's a guy or a group who is judging between the wise man and the misosophist. The misosophist is afraid that he will have a lot to lose because his life, not being one that is adjusted to wisdom, is all about on the earth right here. And he is desperately trying to keep those things, even if those things are intangible, like a reputation. He's trying to keep things intact. It's self-preservation. He's going to lose his life because he's seeking to keep it, seeking to save it. The wise man doesn't seek to save his life, so he's lost it already. If it's already dead to me, kill anything you want in it. It's already dead. You can't kill it. Most of the fear of judgment of men deals with what they think about me, deals with self-image or the image of others toward me. I'll give you another evangelism example. Early on, I was told by one of my pastors, as long as you keep evangelizing, you'll never have a lack of sermon illustrations, as he called them. He's totally right, totally correct. You don't care. It's not intimidating. You don't have intimidation. You don't have cowardice. You don't have fear. If you're adjusted to wisdom, which is Christ, if you're Christocentric, the more Christocentric you are, the less fear you have. The Christocentricity meter goes up, the fear meter goes down. Here's my evangelism example. God just thought this was like, he can't believe this. Talking to somebody one-on-one. A man comes up to me and he said, "Hey! I just want to tell you, I missed the last 30 seconds of what my teacher was saying because all I can hear is your voice out here.
And I couldn't hear my teacher.
And I'm talking to this man. I said, excuse me, just a moment. And, you know, talk to this guy. And he said,
I'm telling you, this is rude. This is ignorant.
Which tells me he's from Pennsylvania if he uses the word ignorant that way.
He said, this is ignorant.
And he said, you know, he's going, I said, okay. I said, but I'm trying to speak with this man here. Okay, you can see we were in the middle of a conversation.
I don't care! Somebody's got to tell you! Somebody's got to talk to you!
Alright. I said, why don't you just go ahead. And he vents. And I said, are we done? He said,
yeah, I'm done!
So I turned to the guy I'm talking to and I said, okay, this question that you're asking me about, this, and now he's really angry. So he said, listen to me. I thought we were done.
He said, I'm telling you, you shouldn't be out here. You shouldn't be preaching out here. Nobody wants you here. Don't you understand? You interrupted my class.
Okay, so I said, sir. Oh, the last thing he said was,
I'm a senior. I've been here for 4 years. I got to hear you every time I go to any class.
I said, okay. And I was so calm. I'm so proud of myself. I told him, all right, if you've been going here for 4 years, then you have to know. And there was this dramatic pause. I waited. I said, you have to know. And he's like waiting. That I don't care. And he's,
you don't care! You don't care! Well, that just shows me how...
And he's walking away. And he's arguing like this. Now look. If you have wisdom, Christ is looming large in your mind, like you're thinking about one obsessing, overriding concept, Jesus Christ, not just a concept. You're obsessed with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can man do to you? Peter puts it like this. You don't even, most of the time, nothing. But even if they can, think about what's the worst thing that could happen in this situation. Get what it is and say, oh, that's all? I don't have money. I could lose my house. That's all. That's the biggest thing that could happen to you. You could lose your house. You got brethren, right? We won't let you be on the street. That's the biggest thing that could happen to you. Lots of believers don't have houses. They live. They survive. That's the biggest thing that could happen to you. The Christ-oriented, Christified believer can afford to be very calm because he's got nothing at stake. The things that are really important, he's in control of it. He is personally self-edifying. In Jude tells the believers that he writes to, building yourselves up, self-edifying, on your most holy faith, upon what we believe, you build yourself up on that. David, it says, when everyone wanted to leave him, when they were talking mutiny, when they were blaming him for their wives and their children and all of their substance being taken, said he strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. I'm telling you, this stable, secure, strong, wise, self-possessed, composed, calm situation, spirit, is more than a possibility. It is a guarantee. But you've got to move. You've got to think in wisdom. that is in Christ. You don't care. You don't care. Yeah. We don't care. What are you going to do? Peter puts it like this. Peter puts it like this. Who is it? Now really think about this. Let this penetrate here. Who is it who will harm you if you prove zealous for that which is good? That is, if you're doing the good, who can harm you? Well, people can do harm to me. We hear about it every week in the persecuted moment that we have every Sunday. Yeah, but is that harming them? Is that damaging their soul? And if it does, that was their wrong reaction to that thing that man could do. When a wise man is being judged with a man, a misosophist, the misosophist is turbulent and laughing, and those seem like very opposites. Like, he's either just finding it just so hilarious that you're such a silly fool, or he's showing you how angry he is with you. But either way, there is no settling. Settling, this word, I've translated settle one of the times so far in Genesis 8:4, where the ark was up here and the mountains were down here because the ark is floating on this water. And when the water began to subside, the ark settled on the mountains. That is, it came down and it rested there. Those two ideas are in this word settle. The misosophist is like, his emotional level is up here. It's not going to come down, and it's not going to rest. So he's doing what may seem like opposite things. He is turbulent, or he is laughing. But either way, you're not going to get through to him. You're not going to get him to say, let's just bury the hatchet. Let's settle. Let's put this to rest. Let's be done with this. He's not going to do that. That would be wise. He's a misosophist. He's not going to do it. I am telling you all the time, and I just realized it today when I was studying for this, that I think I tell you this kind of thing more than any teacher I've ever heard tell anybody, more than anybody I know. I'm telling you all the time, don't argue with someone who is a dullard fool or a misosophist fool or a scorner, a mocker, a scoffer. The Scripture tells you straight out not to do it. It's all the time. It's saying, why do you want to waste your time? You're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is, don't waste it. There's this potentially, I could waste this time. Well, buy it back. Redeem it by the decisions that you make not to waste that time. That's what we're about, because we recognize that the time is short. I don't have time. It's not even like I really can't afford it. I don't want to give you this time. I won't like it. You won't be bettered by it. I won't get through to you. Not you, but just generically, like you're talking to the misosophist. The Scripture says, don't correct a scorner. Why do believers feel like they have to correct scorners? I watch less television than I ever have in all of my life right now, but the little bits that I see, and I remember when I used to watch it more. All of the things that well-meaning Christians are saying. There's one believer. He's our brother, so I don't want to name him. Whenever there is a disaster, whenever there's some catastrophe, the news media goes to this guy and asks him about it. And I think to myself, you know, they're saying, Reverend so-and-so. And I think, shut up, brother.
Please, just shut up right now.
And you know you're going to say something that, you take this thing from the Bible, it's in the Bible, and then, because you don't have wisdom, you don't know how to use this thing in the Bible. I'll tell you how you don't use it. You don't cast it before swine and pearls. Your pearls before. That's one thing you don't do with it. This is for us to know. This is part of our Christ. This is part of our wisdom. What you should do is give the Christian name, rank, and serial number. That is, Jesus Christ is God who became a man, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. Next catastrophe happens, next tsunami, next 9/11, next earthquake in Haiti, next whatever it is, Reverend so-and-so, what is it? Name, rank, and serial number. Jesus Christ is God who became a man, the Messiah, who died and rose from the dead. They'll stop asking him questions now. And I think he likes that they ask him questions. And he says judgmental things that you can't know, that you would have to pull back the veil and look behind, look into heaven and have God tell you something for him to say this. Why do you do that? Why are you doing this? Just to make us all look bad. That's why you're doing it. No, he's thinking he's doing a good thing. Why do Christians think that they've got to clean up the world? The world is going to hell in the proverbial handbasket. Let it go. Try to snag a few people in that handbasket on the way by telling them name, rank, and serial number. Jesus Christ is God who became a man who died and rose again from the dead. Their lives will be changed. They will not be changed. They'll go stronger in the other direction if all you do is condemn their actions. That's not what we're called to. The person who is wise doesn't have anything to lose. He doesn't get, do you ever see them? When they get so indignant in what I'm sure they think is righteous indignation as they fight the other ideology. It's not being the salt of the earth. That's not what it's about. It's sharing things that are in-house. It's sharing things that are given to people who have the Holy Spirit and can understand what they mean, with people who have no capacity to understand anything, including gospel. But God will at least use the gospel as the power of salvation unto everyone who believes. He'll apply it to them. He can. Whether he is turbulent or he is laughing, either way, one outcome will definitely not happen. He won't settle. That is, we will not settle this dispute. One of the ways that this word is translated, that I'm translating settle, is to penetrate. In other words, what you're saying won't go into him and lodge there, stay in his heart. In other words, you won't get through to him. It won't die down. This argument won't die down by trying to reason, trying to be rational, trying to be logical, trying to be reasonable, being thinking, sensible. There is nothing you can do to get through to this misosophist. That's what our scripture is saying here and in the other verses that contain the like idea. Okay? That's the point of our verse. Here's the situation, wise versus wisdom hater. There's no chance for a good outcome here. Now, you're not gonna get hurt by it, because you're wise. You think, yeah, they can't hurt me. But you won't accomplish anything on his side of it. When a wise man is being judged with a man, a misosophist, The misosophist is turbulent and laughs, and there is no settling. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.